As we begin to think about these words that are familiar, I know that probably long before you learned many other things in the Bible, you had heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was something that the Bible taught. That's a common phrase that even in the secular world, they've heard that. They know that portion of Scripture, that phrase. And yet it's often misapplied. Many times it's misunderstood. And I want this morning that we understand exactly what the Lord is saying here. It is arguable that there's never been a generation more conscious of their rights than the day in which we live. We have civil rights and women's rights and children's rights and gay rights and prisoners' rights and all these rights that people are fighting for, you know, and the unions protecting employees' rights. And that's not all bad, but the attitude that's behind a lot of that thinking in our society today is that we hear people say things like, you'll never get away with that, you can't do that to me, and you know, I'll get even. That's often the mentality of our society today. Wouldn't you not agree with that? And we many times make heroes out of those who take no guff from anybody, you know, the John Wayne types that are, you know, ready to fight back and ready to, you know, take vengeance into their own hands. And deep down in the heart of man, there is a retaliatory spirit that I think all of us struggle with. The vengeful, spiteful heart that we have in us. And that is basically what is at the misunderstanding of the Pharisees that Jesus is directing this message at. Not just the Pharisees, but because of the Pharisees' teaching, it was pervasive throughout the Jewish society of that day. This idea of taking vengeance, you know, you do it to me, you're going to get it back, kind of an idea. And Jesus is taking aim at that in these verses. And we'll describe that more as we go along. But if you want to contrast for a moment that kind of vengeful, spiteful spirit that we struggle with and that pervades our society and did in the days of Jesus, if you want to contrast that with the heart of what God would desire and the heart of what a Christian should have, I think one of the good examples of that, outside of course, the Lord Himself, which we'll see His example, was Paul the Apostle. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. Let me read you a couple of verses. He said, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working?" Now, what's he talking about there? Let me just give you some help there. What Paul is saying is, he says, I am an apostle just like Peter and all the other apostles. And do we not have the right to receive some compensation, some payment for the ministry that we do? And you understand that pastors and ministers, and on Thursday night we had a missionary here and he preached for us and we gave him a check thanking him for coming and to help him with his expenses because he's serving the Lord. He gave up secular jobs and homes and things and has lived for 20 years in Beijing, China. Under the communist rule, he's been there preaching the gospel, and we want to be able to help him. We want to be able to encourage him, and we gave him a check before he left. You know, and so Brother Bowman was here last week and we handed him a check before he left and appreciated his preaching and ministering to us the Word of God. And so Paul says, do we not have the right to to be paid for the ministry that we impart to others? And the answer, of course, is yes, you do have that right, Paul. And he said, do we not have the right to be married? To take a sister, meaning another Christian lady, and marry her. And yet Paul said, although I have those rights, he said, I have laid my rights aside for the sake of the gospel. Paul many times would go to a city, and rather than receive an offering from anyone, he would make tents. He would do things to earn his own wages, because he wanted to be able to give the gospel freely. He didn't want to put a stumbling block in anybody's way. He didn't want anybody to accuse him of doing it for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake. Paul did not marry, and there's nothing wrong with getting married. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But he gave up his right to have a wife so that he could travel freely throughout the world without being, and you know, I don't want to say, you know, when we say without being tied down to a wife, you know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that she's the ball and chain, you know. I'm saying that he was more free because he didn't have the responsibilities of a home to then travel. And Paul gave up those rights so that he could do that ministry. And you see, so he's just saying there that my life is about laying aside my rights for the sake of the work of God. Now that's the attitude that Christ is getting at. That's the attitude behind what we're going to talk about here in our text today. You see, Paul wasn't worried about him getting what he was due. Paul wasn't worried about getting back at others that did him wrong. Paul wasn't worried about Paul. Paul was worried about Christ and what people thought of the gospel. And that's at the heart of what the Lord is getting at here. But now we got to come back to these verses, and we want to break them down and give you some thoughts. Now let me just quickly remind you, because I know I've said this throughout this message, but all through this sermon, we have observed Jesus unmasking the Pharisees and knocking the pins out of their religious system so that they would not put their faith in religion, but put their faith in the Messiah, in Jesus. For men to find real righteousness, they must first see their sinfulness, and secondly, see the hopelessness of religion. And that's what this whole series of, when Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. That's what, all through here, he's doing that. When he says, you hath heard that it hath been said, he's then referring to the religious system. You've heard it's been said, this is what the Pharisees teach, this is what they're saying, and this is how they're using it, but they're wrong. I say unto you, and then he tells them the true righteousness and the truth of what God intended. And this is the same today, what our text here. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, in verse 39, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so he's correcting the misinterpretation of the Pharisees, because they're using that. And let me just say this, by the way. That eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Now, in other cases, when he said, you have heard that it has been said, he was quoting the rabbis that twisted the Word of God. But here, that's a direct quote. It's exactly what the Bible says. However, again, they were misusing it. They were misapplying it. They were applying it to feed their vengeful spirit of revenge and of taking it out of people's hides and getting back and getting even and those kind of things. That's the way they were using it, but that was not God's intention. And I'll show you why. All right, so now we have all that background. Let's break this down. Because these verses are often misunderstood and misapplied. There's basically two extremes. The one extreme is the vengefulness, that revenge, that that sort of vigilante type of mentality or attitude that, you know, you do something to me and I don't get mad, I get even, and I'm going to get back at you. That's the one side. The other side is then those who take verse 39 and say, well, we should be pacifist, we should not at all resist evil. If somebody wants to walk all over me, we should allow them to do that. Just be a sanctified doormat. Is that what the Lord is saying? That we should never, in any sense, ever resist anybody to do something wrong. If they want to hit me, go ahead and hit me. And if you like that, do it again. And if you want to rob my house, you know, here, let me show you where my real stash is. And, you know, is that the attitude that we should have? No, it's not. You're right. So where is the balance then? Because those are the two extremes. And the reason they go to those extremes is because it really is a misapplication. They don't put it in the right context. There are those who say we should be pacifistic in every way and that there should be no police and no soldiers and no armies and no authorities. And then we would have utopia. But that's, of course, ludicrous. We would have chaos. We'd have anarchy. And the Bible upholds law and order. So, while we talk about forgiveness, it's never to the detriment of what is lawful. And this is where I want you to distinguish. And when we do distinguish these two points, I think you'll see it completely in this context. You'll understand it. What is law for? God designed law. And law was for the punishment of the evildoer. And so there's a place for it. Let me have you turn back into the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 21. Let me show you an example there. Exodus chapter 21. Now, while you're going there, let me just say that in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, we have the moral law. And you remember a few weeks back, somewhere in this study, we broke down the Old Testament law into a couple categories. We said there was the moral law, what is morally right and wrong, and that never changes. What God said was morally wrong in the Old Testament days is still morally wrong today. Morals don't change because societies change. But then there was also the ceremonial law, which governed the worship of the tabernacle and the worship of the priesthood of Israel. And Jesus fulfilled those things, and we no longer have that type of priesthood and tabernacles and sacrifices and so forth today. But then there was a third category, and that is the civil law. The civil law that governs the society. And when we come to chapter 21 of Exodus, we're really dealing with civil law here. And so you understand that civil laws work within the framework of magistrates and judges and courts. So let's look at it in chapter 21, verse 23. Verse 21. We'll begin there. He says, chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished for his money. I have to back up further, don't I? Verse 20, if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. And then we see in verse 22, if a man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And here we see it. Look at verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, here's what I want you to understand here. This is again, he says it in the end of verse 22, he shall pay as the judges determine. This is in the civil court. So let's take this example of a man strives or hurts a woman with child. And sometimes it might be that the woman would lose the child. Or maybe the woman doesn't lose the child. But either way, if a man harms a woman with child, the point of that is that the husband has a recourse. They're to go before a court. There's justice that has to be done. And so before the courts, the magistrates mete out punishment. And the punishment, he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe, and so forth. And all that really means is this, is that the punishment should fit the crime. The punishment needs to be equal to the crime. And so this is again, now if in that example, my wife was with child and she's harmed by a man and there's you know, bruises and there's harm and so on, there God makes provision for justice. But it's not that I go get a club and hide out in the corner and wait for the guy, you know. That's not it. The idea is that God says the courts mete out a just punishment that fits the crime. That's the context of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let me show you again. He goes in verse number 26. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that he perish, or that it perish, I mean the eye, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So here, this is an employer kind of a situation, master and servant. And the master hauls off and slugs him and, you know, ruins his eye or knocks out his tooth. He said that servant is freed. It was like a slave, and they're freed. And so the recourse for that, in other words, that was to protect the weak, to protect the weak from the strong, to protect the good from the evil. And that's what the laws are for. Laws are to protect good people from wickedness. And God establishes that. And all I'm trying to show you today is that when he talks about turning the other cheek, that does not mean that we do away with justice and laws and what is lawful. Because the place for punishment to be meted out is in the court. And God upholds that. God established that. God knows that society cannot operate without that. And we need laws like that. And now I want you to, let me show it to you this last time, because there's a point in this I want you to see. Deuteronomy chapter 19. So this phrase, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, is found three times in the Old Testament. The ones in Exodus 21 we saw, once again in Leviticus 24. And then here in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I want you to look down at verse number 20. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20. He says, "For those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." Stop there just for a second. That's exactly what law is meant to do. When justice is meted out swiftly and justly and rightly, it puts an end to a lot of crime. The problem with our society today is we're so concerned about everybody's little individual rights and everybody's getting their thing and everybody's feelings. And it's almost like lawyers or judges today, magistrates today, have to walk a political tightrope. And many times it almost seems that criminals have more rights than the victims. And the reason is because we've misapplied, we've misunderstood these things. God says that the laws are there so that it upholds justice and it's a deterrent to the wicked. Listen to what Arthur Pink said. I wrote down this quote. He said, "Magistrates and judges were never ordained by God for the purpose of reforming reprobates and pampering degenerates, but to be his instruments for preserving law and order, and that by being a terror to the evil, they are to be an avenger to execute wrath on him that does evil." If you read Romans chapter 13, you'll see that God ordained those authorities, and he says they bear not the sword in vain. And I know that sounds, you know, in our society today, all of our political correctness, it almost sounds harsh. But God says no, an eye for an eye. That means the punishment needs to meet the crime, not be less and not be more. It needs to be a just and an equal punishment. But And let me show you the last verse here, verse 21 in our Deuteronomy chapter 19. He says, "And thine eye..." Now notice he says before that there will be fear, and henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. "And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Again, this is in the courts. And he says, that's not a place for pity. The courts is not a place for sympathy. Because you don't want somebody who's, you know, raped and murdered and stole and things, and you bring them before the judge, and the judge says, "Well, you know, you had an upbringing that was really hard, and I feel so sorry for you, and I'll just slap your hand and, you know, don't do it again." No, that's not justice. God says the court is not the place for pity. The court is the place for justice to be meted out. So we have to understand the context of these things. And you see that side of it. Now let's go back to the other side. You can turn back to Matthew chapter 5. So the courts are there to mete out justice. They're also guarded against being too harsh. The eye is taken for an eye, but no more. The tooth for a tooth. And it guards against this cruel and overly harsh punishment as well. Now, what Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for is that it wasn't about civil court for them. They were using this phrase, this Old Testament law, the eye for the eye, tooth for tooth, to feed their own revenge. To feed that inner spirit of spite that, you know, if you do something bad to me, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to retaliate. That's what Jesus was saying, that it's wrong because that was the spirit of the Pharisees. That was the spirit of the Jews in that day. And it's the spirit of a lot of people today. The courts are too lenient and people are revengeful and spiteful and they want to sue for everything and they want to get back at people and they want to hurt people and they want to, you know, damage people because of what they did. And usually it's not just. It's, you know, you step on my toe and I'll bust your nose, you know. That's usually the way men's hearts are. It's not an equal thing when it gets into that vengeance spirit. Nobody murdered somebody because they were murdered. Right? Yeah, think about that for a second. But, you know, this vengeful spirit is what Jesus is dealing with. So what is the balance then? If a crime is committed, we're to seek the law to do its work because it preserves society and exalts God, but we should not hold a grudge or harbor hatred for the criminal. The Christian attitude, the spirit of individuals, because that's the court side. Now we're coming back to individual relationships. What should my heart be? If I'm wronged, if a crime is committed against me, what should my spirit be? Well, listen to what Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink." In chapter 24, verse 29 of Proverbs, it says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to a man according to his work." He said, don't say that. That's not the heart of a Christian. What should be my heart is simply this. If somebody wrongs me, the laws can take care of it. But as far as my heart's concerned, if my enemy, if somebody broke into my house and I caught them there, what would I do? You know, I was at the bank just before it was robbed this week. And I even thought about it. I thought, what would I have done if I was there? And the first thought that went through my mind, I put on that John Wayne, kind of thought. And I thought, I'd clobber him or I'd catch him or something. And then I thought a little while and I thought, yeah, he had a shotgun though. And maybe that wouldn't be very smart. But then, I thought about it later and I thought, if I could, now I don't know what you'd do, really. You know, we could say what we'd do, but who knows what you'd really do, right? But if you could just go up to the guy and talk to him and say, listen, you really don't need money, you need the Lord. And you really need to just put the gun away. And if you could capture him and tie him or hold him until the police came, Brother Hallmark comes over there and arrests him. And in the meantime, if he's hungry, give him some food. And if he's thirsty, get him a drink. And if he needs to get saved, tell him about Jesus. And don't have any bitterness or hatred. But just be willing to forgive if he's robbing you. You say, really? Can people do that? Yeah. A Christian should be able to have the Spirit of Christ, who when he was on the cross being murdered and was about ready to die for those who were nailing him there, and he knew that not long those same people would hunt down his disciples and try to kill them, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, there's a place for justice, and the laws can carry that out, but as far as personally, I'm concerned, my heart needs to be a heart of forgiving, a heart of love, and the heart of Christ. That if somebody has wronged me, if somebody's hurt my family, if somebody's stolen from me, it's not me wanting vengeance and wanting and hatred and wanting to get back at them and wanting to make sure they get their just desserts, you know. No, my heart needs to be, listen, I don't know why they would do that. But obviously they need help. They need the Lord. Maybe they needed the money more than I did or whatever, you know. But the spirit that Christ wants you and me to have is a spirit of forgiveness, to turn the other cheek. That's what he's saying. Don't you take vengeance out. Don't you go and try to, take matters into your own hands. You turn the other cheek. You don't resist evil. Let Brother Hallmark resist it. Go to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you a couple verses here. We're almost done. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. I heard you came in after me, Carolyn. You were closer than I was, I think, to that gunman. Yeah. And I do, for the sake of our society and businesses and people's property, hope that the man is caught. You know, do I hate him? Do I want him to burn? No. I'd like to see him get caught and get justice and get saved. Get forgiveness. Well, let's read here. Romans 12:19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you understand what that's saying? He's saying, don't let that evil overcome you, because when somebody does evil against you and you want to retaliate, you play into the evil. It's overcome you. You start being evil yourself. I'm reminded of the story of David. When David sent servants to Nabal to get some help from Nabal and some food, and Nabal, he ran them off and treated them very poorly. And David got his men together and he said, "Let's go down there and we'll show Nabal who's boss." But his wife Abigail sent a message out, and she came and she said, "Listen, Nabal's an idiot," basically. This is my paraphrase, okay? "Nabal's a jerk, and you just got to forgive him. He's just that way. That's the way he is. But here, I got bread for you, and I'll help you. Please forgive my husband." And you know what David said? He said, "God bless you, Abigail. I almost became like Nabal. I was becoming hateful and mean, just like him. But you showed me that I was wrong." You see, don't be overcome by the evil. How do we do that? Verse 19, give place to wrath. In other words, the place is not mine. I give it over to the courts. I give it over to God. Vengeance is His. He'll repay. And if the cop doesn't catch him, if the courts doesn't do what's justice, there is justice. It'll come when they stand before God. And God will take care of it. And so I don't have to. It's not my place. I give it over and I let God worry about it. I let God take care of it. And I can forgive. And if he needs a drink, I'll give him a drink. If he needs some food, I'll give him some food. Because it's not, I'm not his judge. And I'm not going to become evil in my heart just because he is. That's what the Lord is saying. But he has a judge, and God will stand. God will take care of it. Let me read this illustration. I'll close. It was said of William Gladstone, the great British Prime Minister, quote, "Oh, how few who have lived for more than 60 years in the full light of their countrymen and have as party leaders been exposed to angry and sometimes spiteful criticism, can it be said that there stands against them no malignant word and no vindictive act? This was due, not perhaps entirely to Gladstone's natural sweetness of disposition, but rather to self-control and a certain largeness of soul which would not condescend to anything mean and petty." William Gladstone was a great Christian. He was the prime minister in England many years back. But the biographer said that, you know, and you know how politics, you hear, you know, when they stand up in the House and people malign you and criticize, and but they said he never had an evil word to speak back. He always took it with grace, and he always issued forth grace. And that's the heart that the Lord wants us to have. Yes, laws need to be upheld for the sake of society. But when it comes to you and me on an individual level, we need to turn the other cheek, forgive, and give back grace, and let God mete out justice if it's not given here. I hope that can help you. We're going to stop. There's more in that text that we'll go on into next week. But let's stand and have a word of prayer together. And while you're standing, would we just prepare for a moment here to search our hearts? Let me just say this. You know, again, all through this message, Jesus is saying, you can put on outward religion. And you can have a system that allows you loopholes. Because you can't, you know, sin is in your heart. And rather than getting that sin forgiven and cleansed and washed away and taken away from you, religion just kind of gives you observances to make up for it. But religion can't save. Religion is all external. We wear it like clothes. But inside, we're still vile. Only the righteousness of Christ can make you clean on the inside. And so if you're here today and maybe you're religious but you don't have Jesus in your heart, then let me encourage you today, cast off the external religion and ask Jesus to come in to save your soul. If you need to be saved today, come to the Lord and let Him save you. Let's pray.